So you might like to grab a Bible and find your way to the Song of Moses, which is in Deuteronomy chapter 32, page 210, if you've got one of the church Bibles. Pick a pen, any pen. Now, what John was alluding to earlier was that you get the title, the Song of Moses, and you went, oh, Moses wrote some songs, that's lovely, there's a couple of them, in fact. And the main one that was kind of given for this was Deuteronomy 32. There's a couple other places he gets involved in some musical stuff. But when you read through it, you find that it's not quite as lovely as you might have hoped that it would be. So we're not going to read through all of it right now, but I just want to pick up on a little bit just to give you a flavour of some of what we're dealing with. So page 211, Deuteronomy 32, verse 23. I will heap calamities on them and expend my arrows against them. I will send wasting famine against them, consuming pestilence and deadly plague. I will send against them the fangs of wild beasts, the venom of vipers that glide in the dust. In the street, the sword will make them childless. In their homes, terror will reign. The young men and young women will perish, the infants and those with grey hair. I said I would scatter them and erase their name from human memory. But I dreaded the taunt of the enemy, lest the adversary misunderstood and say, our hand has triumphed. The Lord has not done all this. And I'll say of the Lord. It's a bit different, isn't it, to some of our hymnody? And I wanted to pick up on this and look at some of the themes, or one particular theme that comes out throughout the song. We'll look a little bit more into the background of it. But if you can pop the PowerPoint up on screen, hopefully we can start. We're going to start by thinking about something a little bit different, though, and to help us get into what the message, I think, of this song is. How do you face instability? It feels like we've been living in quite unstable times, doesn't it, in lots of ways. The world around us does not feel like it's a terribly stable place. Certainly is, well, all things political haven't felt terribly stable for a little while. And Gavin Calver come here and speak a few months ago. And one of the things that he was saying is that he actually hoped this time of kind of national instability would be a time that actually people might be more open to hearing about God. Because it's in times of instability that generally people can be open to hearing more about God and knowing more about him. How do we face it? I don't know how you face even just, you know, the idea of another general election. If you're the kind of, bury your head in the sand type response and just kind of, you know, hope if we ignore it, it might just go away. Maybe you feel angry about it and that kind of, you know, why can't these people just sort things out? Or why are we facing this kind of situation? Maybe there's some hope in there somewhere that something might at long last get sorted out. Maybe there's fear about the future and what it holds. And I know for me, when I face instability in different ways, in different points of my life, all those things can sometimes be true. Whether I want to hide from it, feel angry about it, have some hope that maybe we'll come through it. Often I find that I place my hope in people, if I'm honest, that somehow people might sort it out, might get me through, or might sort out the problem. I wonder what it is that you trust in. What do you trust in? When things are uncertain, when times aren't clear, what do you place your trust in? And we do this sometimes. I'm going to give you not very long, I'm just going to give you a couple of minutes to think about that. And if you want to talk to other people, you can. We're allowed to talk to each other in church sometimes. So what do you trust in? When things are difficult, unstable, uncertain, what do you find that you trust in or you place your hope in? I'll give you a minute to think and talk if you want to. Okay, so no judgment here, but what kind of things do we sometimes, what kind of things do people, or do we ourselves sometimes trust in when we face this kind of instability? Anyone want to share? Were we just talking about what we had for lunch? Or is no one willing? Sorry? What kind of things, what do you trust in when you face instability? Or uncertain times? Sorry? Ourselves, yeah. Our own ability to do stuff and get ourselves out of problems, yeah. Yeah, friends and family, those around, yeah. Experts, yeah. It's always an expert. And another expert who disagrees with them.
Rules.
Rules?
In this country, I can rely on certain
measures. Yeah, okay, yeah. Yeah, whatever happens in Parliament, it will be the rule of law will see things out. And lots of other things, yeah.
Welfare,
okay, yeah.
And God and prayer.
God and prayer, good. Someone said the right answer, good. Can't believe no one said that first.
Money.
Yeah.
Influence.
Okay. Yeah. So all sorts of things, isn't there, when we dig into it, that we find that we trust in different ways. And I joke saying, we know the right answer. We do, don't we? You know, we know. That's why no one gave it first, because they knew that the right answer is to say God. And we know that, don't we? But equally, we've just reeled off a whole bunch of things, and we probably know in our heads others that maybe we didn't want to share, and or know others that actually we do place our trust in, when things are difficult and uncertain, whether it's big stuff as a country or personal individual stuff. We know the right answer is that we place our trust in God. And for me, the call of this Song of Moses is saying just that. It's saying, place your trust in God. And I think it helps us to think about the whole of this area and how we can continue to do that, how we can actually be encouraged to place our trust in God. So this is Moses the musician. Moses writes this song, but it is given to him. This is God speaking back in chapter 31, verse 19. Now write down this song and teach it to the Israelites and have them sing it. So it will be a witness for me against them. Okay, so we're not starting from a good place about where the background to this song is coming. This is God speaking to Moses saying, write this down, teach it to the people because I need a witness against them. When I've brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, the land I promised on oath to their ancestors, and when they eat their fill and thrive, they will turn to other gods and worship them, rejecting me and breaking my covenant. Moses takes that upon himself, and then this is Moses speaking to the people, chapter 1, verse 27, when he comes to them with the songs, for I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. If you've been rebellious against the Lord while I'm still alive and with you, how much more will you rebel after I die? Assemble before me the elders of your tribes and all your officials so I can speak to these words in their hearing. And call the heavens and the earth to testify against them. So this is the beginning and the background to this song. This is why you pick up so many kind of, if you like, negative themes through parts of it. Because actually part of what this song is about is a witness against the people saying, you're going to, the warnings about turning away from God. The warning is about turning to other gods. But there is this theme that runs through it again and again, and we're going to pick up on that theme. The Lord, our rock. The song begins in what feels like a reasonably positive way. And verse 4 has these words, he is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. We begin with this focus upon who God is. I feel much more comfortable at this point with the words. This focus, this reminder of who this God is, who we can place our trust in, who this God is, who can be the security for our lives. When we gave the right answer that it's God, this is the God that we trust in, the one who is the rock, whose works are perfect, whose ways are just, who's faithful, who does no wrong, who is upright. This is the God who we can trust in, who'll be a rock for our lives. The song then goes on in the following verses. You see, we've moved on from verse 4 to 13 to talk about actually the goodness of God. It talks about the goodness of what God has done for his people. And actually, this looks particularly back to their time in the wilderness, to journeying around the wilderness, having come out of Egypt. He made him ride on the heights of the land and fed him with the fruit of the field. He nourished him with honey from the rock and with oil from the flinty crag, with curds and milk from the herd and flock and from fattened lambs and goats, with choice rams of Bashan and the finest kernels of wheat. Talks there about all that God has done for them and is going to do for them, the provisions that God has made, that God has been good to them. And we get this sense as we go through this psalm that there's an element of looking back and an element of looking forward. Actually, it looks back to what God has already done. We've reached this point, this kind of pinnacle point, the end of Deuteronomy, where they've had this long time through Exodus. Moses is preparing to lead them. The next step is that they're going to begin to go into the promised land and begin to take the promised land. And so there's this looking back from where they are, actually, all that God has already done for them. Oh, how God has been so good to them, that he would pick them as a people, that he'd lead them out of Egypt, that he'd rescue them from slavery, that he'd lead them through the promised land, that even when they rebelled against him again and again, he would provide for them, that he's done so much for them. There's this looking back to what God has done, and there's this looking forward at this point to saying all that God is going to do for you. He's going to lead you into this land. He's going to make you victorious. He's going to provide for you. He's going to fulfill the promises that he has already made to you. He's going to give you this land flowing with milk and honey. There's this point of recognizing God's goodness, looking back at what he's done and looking ahead to what he will do. And actually, we are able to do the same too. We can stand at whatever point we are and we can look back upon what God has done for us. Through our experience, through our lives, we're able to look back and see the things that God has done. Even if you've only recently become a Christian, actually, we're able to look back. Or even if you've not become a Christian, actually, you can look back and see through your life the where God has been at work, where God has been good to you. All that we have is given to us by him. The way he's cared for us and provided for us. The things that we've seen and the things that we've never even realized or known about, where he's protected us, he's provided for us, he's cared for us. We can look back through our own experience or give our own testimony of how we have known God's goodness in the past. And we're able to look ahead and recognize that God's made promises to us too. That in his word, it's filled with promises that he makes to us. The promises he offers us for the future. The hope that he gives us. Even the often quoted verse from Jeremiah, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you." Said to a people about to go through a terrible time, that I know I've got plans for you, even when it's difficult and uncertain and unstable. And we can look back not just in our own story, but if you like, the story of salvation. We can look back to what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We can look back to the way the Father sent his Son for us. For God so loved the world that he would give his Son for us. That actually, we can look back and see the love that we have been shown. The worth that God placed in humanity, in us, that his Son would die for the forgiveness of our sins, that we would be set free and that we can know him. We can look back and we can remember this truth and remember this is the one who we can trust in. And we can look ahead. And we can look ahead to his promises that aren't just promises for this life, but the promises of what God is doing, the way that the kingdom is breaking in, that he offers us the promise, the hope of a future of a new heavens and a new earth, of an eternal future with him, his kingdom that's without end. We see signs and glimpses of it now, but there is an everlasting kingdom that we will be part of. If we trust in Jesus, that's the future that awaits for us. That we actually have this point where we can look back in lots of ways and we can look forward. And that's something of what this song encourages us to do. And to with that, to remember actually this is the one who we trust in. This is the one who is our rock and our security as we face times of instability and trial. This is what we're offered. But the song also functions as a warning about turning away from the rock. Again and again, this theme of the rock comes up. Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. Filled with food, they became heavy and sleek. They abandoned the God who made them and rejected the rock, their saviour. I enjoy the word grew fat. I don't know why. But it's something of, when we think about this and we think about whether we trust in God or not, whether we recognise that he's our rock or not, we've started from a point of saying, what about when we face times of difficulty and crisis? And in some ways, those are the easier things to point to because it's perhaps more obvious at those times what we're trusting in. Does that make sense? You know, when things get difficult, we're grasping for some kind of stability. When things are easy, we're perhaps not thinking about it so much. And this song actually offers us the warning of saying, the testimony of the people of Israel, the warning is saying, when you're in this land and everything is cushy, when everything's being provided for you, when you're growing fat, if you like, because things are easy, don't forget the God who provides it all. And it's just there to provide a warning to Israel, saying, actually recognize that there's this risk, actually, as you live a comfortable life, don't turn away from the God who's provided it all for you. This warning against rejecting our rock and saviour when things are easy. And there's this, a couple of verses later, it talks about what they'll do. They sacrifice to false gods which are not God. Gods they have not known. Gods that recently appeared. Gods your ancestors did not fear. You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. And when you look at those words and you see what it's talking about, saying this is what they would do, this is what we do when we turn from God and we trust in other things. Whatever it may be, all those things that we mentioned in the first place. Things that we've not known before. Things that have recently appeared. Things that our forebears didn't know. And this play on the analogies, you deserted the rock who fathered you. That it's one of security is the one who's given us life. The God who gave you birth, the one who loves you as a father, who cares for you that much. And we would turn and abandon the security that that father offers. There's the turning away from God to other things, to other gods that have not been known. When is a rock not a rock? I don't know quite when a rock is not a rock, but there's something going on here that a rock is not a rock. For their rock is not like our rock. It's all about the capitals, you see. A rock is not a rock when you don't use a capital R. Now, I don't quite know how they work this out, because from my understanding, Hebrews written all in capitals doesn't have lowercase or uppercase. So there's something going on here with the way that this is translated. But you can see the point that they're trying to get across. How could one man chase 1,000 or two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them, unless the Lord had given them up? For their rock is not like our rock, as even our enemies concede. So this is talking about Israel now facing not a time of stability, but a time of crisis, saying actually they're going to be chased away by these other nations. They're going to face being conquered by others. That actually one enemy could chase away 1,000, two could chase away 10,000. Not in a good way of that's what the Israelites are going to be able to do, but in a bad way of that's what their enemies are going to do to them. They're facing this danger. And saying, how could that possibly happen? How could they seem to crumble so much? It could only happen if it's that the Lord has given them up. How could that possibly happen unless the Lord's given them up? Because the rock of these other people is not like the rock that the Israelites had. As even their enemies concede, saying, even those people who are against Israel recognize that their God is greater. Seems to what this song is pointing towards. Even their enemies knew that somehow the God of Israel, the Yahweh, is greater than their own. And it's something of pointing out the foolishness, the folly of what they were doing, that they would turn from God in this way. When is a rock not a rock? I spoke to my sister-in-law, who's a geologist, and said, when's a rock not a rock? And so we tried to dig in, excuse the pun, to what that might be about. And the best I've come up to is some rock is useless, isn't it, for actually being secure. Chalk. You don't think about chalk. I don't think about chalk being rock, really, you know, when you write on a board with it or whatever. But it's a rock that just crumbles, isn't it? It doesn't offer you that kind of stability, that kind of security that, you know, when you think, you know, the wise man built his house upon a rock, not chalk. It's not going to work, is it? When's a rock not a rock? It's when it just crumbles away, when it turns out not to offer that kind of security and stability. Remember, the Lord is our rock. That actually, if we want a rock that's something secure and stable that actually we can build our lives upon, we need to make sure it's the right thing. That actually, when we face troubled times and difficulties, actually it's not just going to crumble away. What the Israelites did as they faced the fear of invasion and oppression is they made alliances with other people. They sought to make alliances with Egypt. If you read through some of the prophets in the Old Testament, you might pick up little bits about Egypt, and that's because that's what they were trusting in. They were trying to make alliances with other nations, that if we did get invaded by whoever, then you'd come and you'd defend us. You'd be there to you turn and help us in our aid. That's what they were trusting in the alliances that they could make, rather than trusting in their rock, their Lord and their God. They had forgotten and they drifted away. They needed to remember. And it's interesting, as I realised late on in my preparation, I realised that, of course, today is Remembrance Sunday. And we spent some time this morning recognising that and talking about actually the cenotaph, and that was unveiled 99 years ago. So I found out through a bit of my research. And it's the 100th anniversary of having an armistice day, a two-minute silence, 100th, if you like, the 100th time it's been done since World War I. And Helen commented this morning as she was leading the service saying, and I'm sure we'll carry on doing it for, you know, another 100, if not hundreds of years, and remembering in this way. We all wear poppies. Seems like as soon as, well, even on the BBC, it's even before November. And that upsets me. I think if you want to wear poppies, it should come in from November. But BBC, apparently, I don't know what the date is in October. I'm sure they've got a policy about it when they all appear. But poppies all appear amongst the BBC. You can't be on there without a poppy. But we have this way of remembering, don't we? We have this way of remembering. I'm sure there's elements to which we're remembering slightly different things and recognising slightly different things. But we know that we're looking back to world wars. We know we're recognising the death and the suffering and the sacrifice of people. And it's there every year to not let us forget. To not let us forget what happened, what humanity are capable of doing to each other, the damage that that kind of war can bring. Is there to remind us, to remember. And that's something of what the purpose of this song is, to remember. Actually, it's so easy, I've slipped between it a little bit as we've done, that this song has an element of being prophetic in that it is predicting what they're going to do and what the Israelites do, and it is then true actually to their story. But the point of the song was to serve as a warning to them. The point of teaching them in a song was that it might stick in their heads and that they might remember it. All right, remember this warning that Moses gave, saying, I know what you're like. You turned away from God while I was here. What's it going to be like when I'm gone? It's designed to be this warning to them. Thankfully, most of our songs aren't generally warnings to us. It would be less fun learning those in the music group if there were quite so much, you know, death and destruction. Do things a little bit different. But it was there to serve as this warning that they would remember. That they would remember that the Lord is their rock. When things are good and they're enjoying the fat of the land, when things are bad and they're facing fear, that actually they would remember to turn to God and place their trust in him. Verse 45, right at the end of the song, Moses says this: when Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of the law." This was about remembering for them and for generations to come what they should do and the way they should live, to remember that the Lord is their rock. Coming back to where we began, he is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. So it began with that question of saying, how do we recognize that the Lord is our rock, is the place of stability for us, rather than trusting in all these other things? Not that all those other things are necessarily bad in themselves. It's not wrong to have money in the bank. It's not wrong to be in a position of influence. It's not wrong to have friends or family. It's not wrong to have a pension. It's not wrong to whatever it might be. So many things aren't bad in themselves. The problem is when we place our hope and our security and our future in those things, and actually it draws us away from trusting in God. That actually we're not placing our security in him. So my question is, how will you remember? Moses taught them a song. It was quite a depressing one, but it pointed them in the right direction. The Lord's your rock. So how will you remember? What can you do? What can you practically do that actually will remind you in days, in years, in decades, that the Lord is the one you should trust in, that he's your rock? And I'm going to let you talk about that. I've got some ideas, but I'm going to let you talk about it for a minute, and then you can tell me what you're about to tell me, Linda. So you can have a couple of minutes. If you'd like to, talk about it. If you want to think for yourself, that's fine. And we'll see what wisdom there is in the room, because some of you are older than me. And how will you, how have you remembered that the Lord is your rock? A few minutes. So what are your thoughts? How can we, in practical ways, remember that the Lord is our rock? We'll be reminded of that. Linda?
Memorise
the promises of God in Scripture. If you want somewhere to start, you could have Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, which is the one we've been looking at. The Lord is your rock. Yep, memorising Scripture, a great thing to do. Yeah, and sometimes, you know, the easiest way to memorise Scripture is the songs to them. They're mostly kids' songs, but it makes it very easy. The Lord is with you. Anyway, there are lots of lovely ones that get stuck in your head. Hollow Club's great for that. So yeah, memorise song, memorise verses. Yep. Otherwise? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Actually having something up there, physical, that reminds you, yeah, picture or a background on your computer or your phone, those kind of things that remind you and prompt you, yeah.
Pray about it, never take anything for granted.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, pray. Yeah, yeah, pray regularly. It's so easy, isn't it, for prayer to become a bit of a shopping list. But actually having things that you pray about regularly, if you struggle to memorise verses, just taking a verse that
a verse that's a promise of God and just saying, actually, I'm just going to pray this verse for the next week. You know, I'm praying about this stuff. I'm going to just pray this verse or the next month or however long it takes. You might find you memorize it anyway, but regardless, it's a way of keeping on coming back to actually God's goodness, his faithfulness, his promises.
Being thankful.
Being thankful, yeah. John said a couple of times about his bedtime routine, which involves, I'm sure, amongst other things, saying the things that he's thankful for. recognize the things that, that's right, isn't it? Things that you're thankful for, each day, three things. Yeah, Ruth. Yeah. Remembering answered prayers, whether that's using a journal or something, or some of us are using this thing, an Echo Prayer app, which is quite nice for being able to, one, record the prayers that you're praying, because it reminds you of what you were praying about, and being able to come back and see when they've been answered, and you can tick them off and keep that as a record, which is nice. Yeah, singing songs, yeah. This is Moses was teaching them a song. So yeah, let's keep singing together. And is that part of the reason, actually, that we do church, that we come together and gather as a church, is to remind each other, is to worship God and remember who he is. That's the part of the purpose of gathering as the church, is to actually that we come together and we remember. That's why we're told not to give up meeting together, because actually we need to have that one another support to encourage us and remind us of this. So yeah, worship together is a part of it. No one said actually get a rock. I always, you know, oh good, someone did, good. You know, that's never a bad thing. I mean, sometimes, and that it kind of, links me to another point about this, really, that if you've been around church for a little while, then the number of times you've had a response where you've taken a rock from the front, you've probably created a small rockery at home, and you know, or can't quite remember what they're all for. But actually, often I certainly find for me those moments of doing it at the point, it's a significant moment. Actually, it is often saying or demonstrating something significant to me. Yes, God, I want to trust in you that you are my rock. And, you know, when it's put somewhere for a little while, it reminds me of it. But after a while, actually those things, it fades away. Actually, now it's just a rock on the bedside table. And you go, it's just in the way. And so part of this also is recognizing that actually we often have to kind of, if you like, refresh these things. That actually not one of these ideas or thoughts or ways that we've done it actually will last us for 100 years or whatever. Actually, we have to keep recognizing these things and coming back and finding new ways to remember, to remind ourselves, who is it that we trust in? And I think something of it, we've got it right when actually we're able to say, look, Lord, if everything else was stripped away, I have you. And that's enough. Not that everything else isn't important and doesn't matter, but Lord, if it all got stripped away, I have you, and that's enough. And we've got to keep coming back and reminding ourselves and remembering. The truth is, we struggle, and this was Moses' warning to people, for I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. And if we're honest, we know it sometimes. That could be said about us, that we can be rebellious and that we can be stiff-necked. And this is the warning that he offers them and he offers us. But even then, even in all the difficulties of this song, there is some hope. Someone clever looked at stuff in the times that this song was written. And back then, there was a thing called a declaration of guilt. If someone had broken a covenant or a promise or a contract or whatever you might say, they might write a declaration of guilt. So let's say a small nation has a covenant with a big nation that they would look after them and provide them whatever. If that small nation in some way rebelled against them, the large nation would write some kind of declaration of guilt, and it would follow a set structure. It would begin with an appeal to listen, which Moses' song begins with an appeal to listen. And then there'd be a recognising the benefits of the covenant. like the benefits that we were talking about you know, all that God had done for them in escaping through the Exodus and all that God was offering them in entering into the Promised Land, you'd talk about the benefits of it. And then there'd be this warning about the ultimate consequences of breaking this covenant, a bit like the verses that I started with, the kind of, you know, judgment is going to come upon you. You know, one will chase 1,000, two will chase 10,000. There's the warning of what's going to happen if you turn away. And then at the end of this kind of declaration of guilt, there would be a declaration of war, saying, look, if you break this covenant, we are going to come and destroy you. Moses' song doesn't end with a declaration of war. It breaks out of the pattern of the way it should have been written. Moses' song ends not with a declaration of war, but ends after all this stuff saying, there's going to be all, you're going to turn away, you're going to do all this stuff, there's going to be judgment on you, you're going to be chased away. It says, the Lord will vindicate his people and relent concerning his servants. When he sees their strength is gone and no one is left, slave or free, he will say, now where are their gods, the rock they took refuge in? Actually, when it all gets stripped away, God says, I'm going to vindicate my people. Might point out to you at the time, saying, where are all those gods that you trusted in? Where was that rock with a small r that you put your hope in? Rejoice, you nations, with his people. This is the end of the song. For he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will take vengeance on his enemies and make atonement for his land and people. The end of Moses' song talks about God making atonement for his rebellious people. And of course, we can look at that as New Testament people. And we can see that that is exactly what God did in Jesus Christ. That actually he saw a rebellious and a stiff-necked people. He saw people like you and me who forget, who get it wrong. Maybe people tonight who you realise that actually you've never placed your trust in God. That you've never wholeheartedly said, look, you're the rock of my life, and if everything else is stripped away, then Lord, I've got you, and that's enough. And he sent his son to make atonement for us, that our security could be placed in nothing else than in his great love for us, in the worth that he places upon you, that he would adopt you into his family as his child. The song finishes not with a declaration of war saying, if you get it wrong, if you turn away from me, that's going to be it, I'm going to abandon you. But finishes with the offer of hope, of atonement, of salvation, that he'll turn and he'll make a way. Verse 4. He is the rock, his works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Despite all the instability and the challenge and our own failings, as we go through this song, we find that that turns out to be exactly true. He is our rock. And the call is to remember it. Remember, the Lord is our rock. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you offer us that security, that stability, that certainty, that you're good and faithful and just. And Lord, we're sorry for when we have turned to other things, when we've made other stuff like gods in our lives and placed our trust and our security in that, or even in ourselves and our own abilities and our own strength. Lord, would you help us to remember who you are? That you are the only place that we should place our certainty and our trust in. Help us to remember and to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.